All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome again. I'm back. Excited for you to be here this morning. If you're just joining us for the first time, or maybe you weren't here last week, we started a brand new series called Spring of Love on the book of 1 John. And we're exploring this, and last weekend Michael did a lot of what he called heavy lifting to get some context for this whole series. And if you missed that, you can catch up on our website. We have the messages, or on iTunes, just search Cross Culture Church, and we have a podcast there. And so this morning I want to start with a question. So have you ever gotten like a head pat? And I'm not talking about like an actual, like, you know, somebody tapping your head, but a metaphorical head pat where someone is patronizing you, or is acting a little like condescending to you. And I don't know about you, but that like drives me crazy, like drives me a little nutty when somebody gives me one of those metaphorical head pats. Where I have four older brothers, which, I mean, in so many ways is such a great thing, you know? It's wonderful. They look out for me, they protect me, they take care of me, but they also believe that they have some type of mystical wisdom that there's no way that I could ever have, because I am their younger sister. I have no way of accessing it without the generous charity that they show me by bestowing these lectures upon me, right? Have you ever, anybody experienced that? Maybe not with brothers, family members, or don't hit somebody next to you if they're the ones who do that to you, right? So, and it drives me a little crazy. Makes me feel a little like, ugh. I grumble about their superiority complex, right? And they just tell me, it's okay, Liz, like, you'll understand someday. Like, you'll get it someday. And if you've ever felt that way, I have some good news for you. Today, our message is for that person who made you feel that way. So if they're next to you, great, this is awesome. If they're not, you know, just maybe send them a text link of the message after this. But I also have some bad news for us, is that it's probably also for you and for me as well, because what I know to be true about me is that I often find myself feeling superior in certain areas, right? And sometimes I justify it by saying, like, well, I don't feel like superior to everybody. Like, I'm not better than everybody, but I'm certainly better than that guy, right? Like, I don't have it all together, but I've got it more put together than she does, right? Like, we do this, and I'd be willing to bet that for most of us, there's some area in our life where we feel superior, where we feel above other people, and maybe not everybody, and maybe not in every place, but there's something in us, right? There's something in us, whether we admit it or not. And so this type of superiority we're going to talk about today. And this is what John is talking about in the book of 1 John. He's trying to combat this spiritual superiority, And we're going to dig into 1 John, and we're going to go through about 10 verses today. And so hang on tight. We're plowing through, and it's going to be fun. But the book of John is written to a specific church, right? It's written to the church at Ephesus, and it's written about a specific set of issues that John is trying to defend against, and it's about Gnosticism, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But this is like the beauty of the Word of God, right? The beauty of the Word of God is that it's living, it's active, it's applicable to us today. And so even though John intended that for this specific audience, God not only intended it for them, but he intended it for you and for me today, sitting right here at Cross Culture Church. So I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do this morning. But before we get going, would you just pray with me today? Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in this place and in each one of our lives, Lord. I pray that today, as we explore your word, you would just inspire us, that you would motivate us to be more like you, God, that you would allow us to find ourselves in this text, God, to see where we fall short, God, and where you can raise us up to meet your standards, Lord. We love you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for Jesus, and it is in his holy and gracious name that we pray all of these things. Amen. All right, grab your Bibles, head to 1 John. There are four books of John in the Bible. There's a gospel where it's all, he's telling stories about the life of Jesus. And then there are three letters that are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they're all the way towards the end of the Bible. Or, you just look at 1 John on your little Bible app, right? And we're going to sit there. If you hit Jude and Revelation, you've gone too far. That's where we're going to be. And so this church that John is writing to, he pastored for several years. He was a part of for a long time. And what we see is at the end of the first century, there are some things that are concerning to him because he has a deep love for this church because he was a part of it for so long. And there are some things that he gets concerned about. And the first is this set of beliefs called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And this is a belief system that it's important to understand it spread. Like it started in Persia and then went throughout the Greek and Roman empires and it embedded itself into culture. So for a lot of people, it was almost unnoticeable. It was almost, they couldn't separate it from the culture and the religions of the day from what this belief system was. And at the core of it was this idea that the material, the physical, like our bodies in this world, are completely separate from the spiritual. That our bodies, the material world, is separate from the spiritual world. Essentially, that our bodies were evil. That our bodies are unnecessary. And only the spirit and the spirituality are important. And even today, right, we see this sort of separation between the material and the physical. We see the separation between spirituality and behavior, right? As long as I have my connection with God or with the higher power or the spiritual things, what I do doesn't matter, right? My behavior doesn't matter. And have you ever heard, like, I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual, right? This is, in a sense, this idea of Gnosticism. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, right? And at the root of this word, Gnosticism, is gnosis. Is gnosis, and this is the Greek word for knowledge. And the Gnostics believed that they were the people in the know. They believed that they were the people who knew more, who had the magic decoder ring, who had figured it out, who had been enlightened. And so to everyone around them, it was sort of that head pat, right? Like, oh, maybe you'll figure it out. Like, I know what we're talking about, but maybe you'll figure it out, right? My spirituality has enlightened me to the point that I don't see these things as connected, right? And so their goal was to become more and more spiritual. So they became less and less dependent on the physical body, less and less tied to their physical body. I'm spiritual, but not religious. I believe and connect and know spiritually, so I don't have to practice or live or act physically in a certain way, right? But the problem with this is that sooner or later, spirituality that isn't tied to anything, spirituality that's only tied to this idea, becomes unanchored in reality. It becomes unanchored in reality. The truth of the matter is we need places, we need practices, we need people to anchor our spirituality to reality. Because if we don't, it'll just become this free-for-all of whatever feels good in the moment, right? And what John sees this and understands this. And so what he sees this attacking are the core of our Christian faith. The core of our Christian faith is being brought into question with this belief because there are two things that are at the core of our faith. And one is the incarnation, right? That God became man in Jesus, right? And came down to earth and walked on this earth and showed his love. If we separate the spiritual from the material, why would he do that? Why does that matter? Like, it doesn't matter that God became Jesus if our bodies don't matter. And at the same time, the resurrection, right? Jesus being raised from the dead doesn't matter if our bodies are not important, if our bodies are evil. Why would Jesus be resurrected in a body, not just a spirit? And so John saw this. John was a man who walked with the risen Christ, right? He ate with him, he touched him, he saw him, and he spent time on earth with the incarnate God, God in the flesh in human form. And he's like, no, we can't. I know, I have seen, I have experienced this God, this Jesus. And so we can't just throw these things away. And so we see how Gnosticism sort of morphed into Christianity. And if you guys watch the Discovery Channel, every couple of years there's a new special about the lost gospel, right? The something that somebody found in it. And it wasn't just that these just, got voted out, but otherwise they would have been fine. It's these things were lost because they were not inspired by God. And what we see is that the church around 350 AD figured out, people are starting to believe things that aren't true. People are starting to run in this direction, pursuing these things that don't align with God's word. And so that's when we see the New Testament start to form. That's when we see things like the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed start to form. And what these do are they were formed as a way to resist, to create some boundary markers for this growing belief in Gnosticism. So stay with me. I promise that we are going to get into some things that apply to our lives today and I believe are truly important, right? And so we're getting there. Don't worry. And as this belief arises that the spiritual and the physical are separate, Gnostics obviously realize, so I still have a body, so now what? And what happened, and what I believe still happens today, is Gnosticism can lead to one of two things. The first is this extreme asceticism. And this essentially means I have to abuse my body, I have to pummel it into submission in order that it will not affect the health of my spirit. Like, I have to work so hard and just beat my body into submission because these things, it's not important, it's evil, right? So that my spirituality is fine. And that's one option, extreme asceticism. I beat my body into submission. The other option is licentiousness, is this eat, drink, and be merry. My body is evil, so who cares what I do with it, right? This idea of I can do whatever I want as long as me and the spirit are connected, right? And so can you imagine which is more popular of the two? Probably the same that is more popular today, right? This false belief that our material life has no bearing on our spiritual life. So we're going to jump into the text now, and we're going to pick up, and we're going to read all the verses right now in 1 John 1:5 through 2:2. So read this with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on that back table. We believe in the power of the Word of God here, and we want to get that into your hands. And so open up your Bible app or grab a Bible from the back, or it's going to be on the screen, and read with me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the world. I don't know about you, but after I read that, I'm a little unsteady, off balance. Like, wait, what did you say? And this is like what we talked about last week, how John is sort of a circular writer. Right? He writes in a way that is a little sort of off-putting, a little confusing at times, where he knows exactly what he's saying, but I know for me, I gotta slow it down and take it verse by verse to be able to figure out what he really means. And so we're gonna do that today, and we're gonna go just one verse at a time, and I believe that it's gonna make a little bit of sense. And so that first verse, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so here what we see is John is making a distinction between light and dark. He's saying God and the things of God are light, right? And this would be a typical understanding for a Jewish Christian or a Christian of the day, and even the Gnostics, this understanding that God is light, that there's a difference between good and evil, right? Right and wrong, light and darkness. And in the Lord, in God, there is no darkness. And so he's setting apart, he's saying there's a distinction, there's a difference between good and between evil, between the things of God and ultimately the things that are not of God, the things that are of the enemy, that are of sin, right? And so then we continue on in verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to have a connection, a relationship with God, and yet we don't live that way, and yet we don't live that way, we walk in darkness. Because, right? Because in him there is no darkness, right? In him, in other words, we sin, right? And this is why we went so deeply into that, the idea of Gnosticism today. The idea that if we claim to have this fellowship and this connection with God spiritually, but our walk, our material, physical life doesn't display that, then John is saying, we're walking in darkness. We're deceiving ourselves. We're living counter to God's light. How can we be in God's light when we separate the physical from the spiritual, right? We claim to walk in the light. We come here and we worship on Sunday, right? We say, I have this connection with God. And then we walk out and we do whatever we want on Monday, right? It works out. It feels like it works out well for us, right? I have this connection. My spirituality is fine. And so what I do, how I live my life doesn't matter, right? But ultimately, my friends, how we live our lives is what represents Jesus, is what tells what we believe about Jesus, about who he is, about that connection, that relationship we have with God is displayed in our lives, right? I can say all day long, oh, I really believe in being healthy, right? But if I am going and eating whatever I want to eat and going to McDonald's every day and never work out, never get walk or do anything active, then what I am saying is different than what I'm actually believing, because belief translates into action. Belief translates into action. It's the same thing. If I say my relationships are important to me, my friends and my family are important to me, but I don't ever think about them or do anything for them or talk to them, right? What I believe is not really that they're important. What I'm believing is what I'm living out, right? And John is aware of this. And so he goes on in verse 7 and says this, on the other hand, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So you'll notice here there's a tension in the separation of community, right? Because what the Gnostics would do was they would separate themselves. They would say, oh, we have this spiritual superiority, so we're gonna move away from you peons who don't understand what we are doing and how enlightened we are. And so when we see this, this disunity, this discord in our community, we better check ourselves, right? That's why here at Cross Culture Church, one of our values is to be united, right? One of our values is to be united beyond age, economic status, socioeconomic status, ethnicity, any of these things, church background, our doctrine. We want to be united in Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, right? Because this, my friends, is one way that we can know that we're walking in the light. So this is what John is telling us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, right? We can see that. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And this sets us up for the next part in verse 8 and going onward. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, why would someone claim to be without sin? Like, we all know that, you know, we've done things wrong, and this is the part I think that we need to pay attention to. Why would someone claim this? Because if sin doesn't exist anymore, right, I don't have to worry about sinning. If my superior knowledge has enlightened me to the point that I believe, like, oh, what I do in my body doesn't matter, then what I do in my body can't be considered sin, right? It can't be considered sin if it doesn't matter. Do you see what's happening here? If I redefine sin, then I don't sin anymore, right? I bet if we thought about it, we could see places, maybe in our lives, but on a grander scale, in our culture, in our world, where we have redefined sin in order to be acceptable, right? But the truth is this, my friends. Redefining truth doesn't change reality. Redefining truth doesn't change reality. We're stuck with what is true. We can change definitions, but we can't change reality. And John is saying that just because this group has redefined what sin means or what they believe it looks like doesn't mean that sin has been redefined, right? There are so many things that I wish weren't a sin, right? You know, that maybe it would make my life easier if I could do this or that. Maybe it has to do with somebody I care about. Maybe I wouldn't have to deal with thinking about if it wasn't just Jesus is the only way, if it was Jesus and all these other things were the only way, that person, that friend, that relative that I care so deeply about, I wouldn't have to deal with what happens at the end of their life if they don't decide Jesus is the only way. I don't have to think about that. Redefining is easier than facing reality sometimes, right? But the truth is this. Stuff isn't bad because God calls it sin. God calls it sin because it's bad. God calls it sin because it is destructive to us. And so we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. Now, John is concerned about this. He's concerned about people not sinning because he knows that even when we redefine sin, the reality is that it's still a very viable option. Even if we call it something different, there is no darkness in the light, right? There is light and there is darkness. He makes this distinction. Sin is still harmful to us. It's still counter to who God created us to be, right? We were created to be image bearers. We were created to be people of Jesus, people who live out the love of Jesus in this world, right? And people who walk in the light. And so walking in the darkness is counter to who God created us to be. And so this is why John is writing this, because he knows there's a better way for us. There's a better way for us. John said, remember, he said, the blood of Jesus purifies us, right? So the price has been paid for that sin already, right? There's some hope in this. We're not just gonna beat each other up with this. There is so much hope with this, right? We got to celebrate 2 weeks ago Easter, right, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and bore the weight of that. He bore the weight of that. He paid the price. We have been, there has a way has been made between us and God for that relationship to exist in health and in love and without any barriers between it. But what does sin do to us? Sin is self-destructive. It destroys us. Jesus made a way for us back into right relationship with God, right? Romans 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sin has been dealt with as a separation between us and God. But now it's separating us from ourselves. It separates us from the potential that God has for our lives. So here's what we see happening, right? I redefine sin as something other than what I'm doing, right? And then, so when I do that thing, I'm not sinning. Right? This seems like works out great for me, right? And we all do this. I do this. And how many of us have a perfectly good reason for why we do all the things we do? I know I do. I have a great reason for every single thing I do. I could tell you exactly why I'm doing that. Even if it's self-destructive. Even if it's harmful, we rationalize, we justify, we get exactly the right language to put around why we're doing that thing, even if it's harmful to us. But here's the problem. If I don't define it as self-destructive, if I don't think about it in that way, I'm never gonna confess it, right? I'm never gonna bring it to Jesus and give it to him, because why? Because if I'm not sinning, then I don't need a savior. If I've redefined sin to the point where I believe that I'm no longer sinning, what is the point in a savior? John is saying, I want you to stop sinning. I want you to stop with the self-destruction, the damaging behaviors that will, over time, if we persist in them, separate us from that savior. And you're not going to stop by redefining sin. Now, my friends, don't hear what I'm not saying, please. This message today is not about shame or condemnation. That is not of Jesus. That is not of Jesus. Shame and condemnation are of the enemy. Those are things that are of the enemy. Those are things that, of course, like when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He said that they were naked and felt no shame. We were not created to feel shame, my friends. That is not how God designed us. And so of course the enemy will try and use that against us. Of course he's going to try and draw us into the darkness, heap piles of shame and condemnation on us. Of course. And so if that's where you're at this morning, my friends, that is not of Jesus. That is not of Jesus, and let's put that to bed right now, because God is not a God who shames us into submission. He is a God who loves us into salvation. He is a God who loves us into salvation. He says, I know that sin is harming you. I want something better for you. He says, I love you so much that I am making a way. This isn't about shame, it's about love. And we're gonna sin, my friends. That's just the fact of it. There's no getting around of that. But he's not asking us to carry the weight of that sin. He's not asking us to carry the shame and the condemnation of that sin. He did that already. Jesus did that on the cross. He took on sin. He took on the shame and the condemnation. And he said, it is finished. He already did that. There's no carrying it. He says, you are free. But what he's asking us to do is this. He's asking that we bring it to the Father. We continue in chapter 2. My dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we will, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. The way to change is not through shame and condemnation. It's through asking for the Father's help. It's through saying, Jesus, I need you as my advocate. It's in saying, Jesus, I've sinned. And I'm gonna do it again, and I'm gonna do it again. And every time I need you, Jesus, every time I need you. And guess what? Every time he says yes. Every single time he says yes. And because of that love that says, I'm your advocate every single time, that the moment I become aware of sin in my life, the moment that I realize that my awareness quickened by the Holy Spirit recognizes that I'm walking in the darkness, what do I get to do with that? I get to bring it to my advocate. I get to bring it to the one who says, I am for you. The one who says, I love you so much that I made a way for you, a way out of sin, a way out of shame, a way out of condemnation. There is no condemnation in you, and I get to lay it down at the feet of my advocate. And as we do that, we fall so deeply in love with Jesus. That the ways of sin, the ways of self-destruction seem boring. That what we realize is that life, this abundant life, is so much better, is so much more exciting that we have to hold on to. In John 10:10, it says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And of course, he wants you to enter into that darkness. Of course, he wants you to go to a place where he can help you self-destruct, where he can heap piles of shame on you, where he can make you believe that whatever you've done is too much for our God to handle. But Jesus goes on to say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, in me there is life. He says, in me you have an advocate. In me there is no condemnation. In me sin cannot survive. In me you are never too far gone. He says, in me there is forgiveness and grace and mercy and abundant life to be found. And so what do we do with our sin, my friends? What do we do with it? We don't try and justify it away. We don't try and redefine it. We don't just ignore it, right? We get to take our sin and we get to bring it to the feet of Jesus. We get to lay it down at our advocate's feet, the one who loves us so much. And what do we get to pick up instead? In exchange for the sin we lay down, we get to pick up life. We get to pick up abundant life. We take hold of this, and this is what our Father desires for us. This is why he gave us an advocate. This is why he gave us an advocate that not only died for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So let us walk in that life. We're going to enter into a time of response here. And the first way that we respond here at Cross Culture Church is by responding to Jesus, by responding to that advocate that we have in Jesus. So if you have never said, Jesus, I want you as my advocate, I want you to speak for me. I want you to be for me, to get behind me, be on my team. I want you to be in this with me. I want you to carry that. Carry the weight of the sin and the shame and the condemnation that I feel. Then today is the day to do that. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I want that. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? If there is anyone in here who you feel that today, who you feel that the Lord tugging on your heart, you feel the Father saying, I want you, saying, you are not too far gone for me, saying, I want you in my life. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Father, I know that I have fallen short, God. I know that you are the way to salvation, Lord, and I want that. So today, I give you my life. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just look up at me? Would you just look up at me if that's you? Amen. God is good. That is the first way we respond, by saying yes to Jesus. And then we respond through communion. And up here, we're going to have tables. We're going to have tables with communion on it. And there's going to be cracker and juice. And those represent that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that brought about our salvation. And so you can come up at your own time and take one of those and go sit at your seat and reflect and celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're going to have prayer partners up here in the corners as well. And maybe you just accepted Jesus. Maybe you want to hear more about that. Or maybe there's just something you need to pray about. Maybe it's something that you've got on your heart that's weighing on you. We want to pray with you and pray for you. And then the final way that we respond here at Cross Culture Church is through our tithes and offering. And there's a box in the back on your way out for that. And that's just a way that we show our reliance on the Lord in every area of our lives. So today, let's walk in life. Pray with me as we respond. Jesus, you are a sweet Savior. Father, and we pray this morning that we would experience the sweet aroma of your grace, God. We pray that you would help us to enter into your presence this morning. We pray that whatever it is in our lives, God, that is self-destructive, we would just bring to you, God. And we pray that today you would give us strength to take hold of the life that you afford us, God. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are, for how good and faithful and kind you are. God, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.